We're continuing our series this morning of questions. And our question this morning is, why does stuff happen? Why does stuff happen? This is a question that we oftentimes can get. The world is full of suffering. There's a lot of stuff going wrong. And so people begin to say, man, if God's so good, if God's so great, if God's so loving, then why are things so bad? And why are things so messed up? And why do bad things happen to good people? And we get all these questions, and it really, how many of you have ever had someone bring this up to you and say, most of us have heard this, if not thought it ourselves, of say, man, you know, if God's so awesome, then why is he letting it be this bad? And why is it this bad? And, you know, is there a design flaw? Did he make a mistake somewhere along the line? And some people use it to question even the existence of God, or they use it to say that they're not going to turn to God because, well, hey, he can't seem to take care of the planet. And if God loves us, why is this? And so we're going to try to answer this question today and talk through kind of this issue. So let's open with prayer. Good morning, Father, Lord. We're so thankful to come together and have fun singing your praises and worshiping together and laughing together and spending time. Lord, now as we study together, as we look into your word, we pray that your word will speak to us, your spirit will speak into our hearts, that we'll be open to receive, to listen, to respond, to be willing to follow you, be willing to listen to what you're saying to us each individually, and to respond to you and not hold back. Lord, I just pray you'll speak into each of our hearts this morning through your living word and through your spirit, and just be with us today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to question this, how did we get here? We have to turn to Genesis chapter 3 to first kind of look at how this all started. And of course, what we know from Genesis is that things started out pretty good. In fact, things started out very good. In fact, things started out perfect. We didn't start in this mess. God created the world and he created it good. He declared that it was good and mankind was good and everything was good. So how did it all go wrong? And let's look at Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read a little ways here. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." It's all her fault. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So here we have. Here's where it went wrong. Here's where it all goes bad. And if we look at how it happened, we tend to overly focus on the serpent. Now, the serpent had a role. Satan obviously was tempting here, but we tend to be like Eve, and so it was him, it was the serpent, it was, you know, pass the buck. Adam passed it to Eve passed it to the serpent, and we tend to follow them with that. But really, the key verse is not verse 5, verse 4 and 5, where we have the devil lying. The key verse is verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. When she starts looking at that fruit, it looked good. It looked like a good choice. It looked like, oh, I want that. All the devil did is get her thinking about it, and then she began to, I want that. That looks good. I think that would be good for me. I think this would be a good choice. I think I'd be better off if I ate that. And her desire caused her to act. And Adam then ate by choice. I think he knew what he was doing. And we get the curse. Verse 16, childbirth becomes hard. Marriage is changed into what we have seen in marriage in the world. It says, now your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And the word there is kind of as a cruel king. The husband will now rule. And that was a curse. And then in 17 through 19, work is changed to no longer be fulfilling and enjoyable, but rather hard and arduous and wear you out. Provision, providing for ourselves, becomes harder, and death. So we have the beginning of this system that's set up where now it's hard. Life is now hard. Things don't work well. Relationships are changed and hurt. Now, the thing is to remember that this was not meant to stay this way. If you turn to Colossians 3, and this is just one, there's so many different places we could look at, but I'm just going to pick one of the many places, and Colossians 3 is where we'll go. But God is seeking to restore what it was supposed to be like, what the original plan was. This curse setting is not, we're not abandoned to it. And God immediately began to give instructions for not living under the curse, not fulfilling the curse. And again, lots of places, but I just grabbed Colossians 3, 4 through 13. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. It says, time for a new creation. It's time to go back to what it was originally supposed to be. So put aside that old self that is being corrupted. Put aside the old way that came out of the curse and be renewed. Turn into the new creature. Don't be like the old creature. Don't be under the curse. Now, here's the thing. We talk about, oh, the world is so bad, and why has God allowed it? Imagine a scenario where when you woke up this morning, and as the earth turns and people wake up all around the planet, is if every person on the planet, we don't even have to convert their religion, but they decided to live just by this little passage. Just by this little passage, they decided to let this passage control their life. Think about how much evil would vanish from the world in the day. Crime would vanish. There'd be no human trafficking. There'd be no abuse. Poverty would very quickly start being addressed because everybody would start looking out for each other. Sickness would go way down. The transmission of sickness would collapse to almost nothing, because people would not engage in unwise behaviors. They wouldn't even go to work sick, because I love my coworkers too much and I want to treat them well and love them. No lying, no evil practices, no anger, no wrath, so no more wars and all the bad effects that wars cause with famines and displaced people and all that. And by just a few days of the world, just these few verses, not even the whole Bible, just these few verses, a few days of the whole world, just following this, they can still be atheists if they want, just follow this, And within a few days, we'd have a much less evil planet. Significantly less evil planet. Things would be better. So, we're all set, right? We fixed it. Well, no. It's not going to work. Why? Because we are the problem. We are the problem. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And it tells us where the problem lies. It lies in us. And we'll see the garden explained here. What happened there in the garden is explained in James 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. He says, this isn't God's problem. This is our problem. Or as the King James say, not meeth, youeth. Thank you, because the first service didn't get that. I said that, they went, huh? I almost didn't try it again, but I was like, I'll give them a chance. He says, here's the problem. You have these longings, and when you give in to your longings, that's where sin comes from, and then that sin leads to death, these longings. And that's what happened to Eve. She looked at the fruit. She began to desire it. She saw that it was desirable. She was, this looks good to me. And that led to sin, and that led to death. We're the problem. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:2. Here's our problem. Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. We say, hey, it looks like a good idea to me. Oh, I think this is good. I think this will work for me. And it's right in our own eyes. We have the desire, and it looks like a good idea. So we go with it. We go with it. And this causes our trouble. And this, the whole planet's been doing this. And the whole planet's been doing this for ever since we got here. It looks good to me. I'm going to follow it. And that looks like the right choice. And then when it all goes wrong, Ezekiel 33, when it all goes wrong, whose fault is it? Ezekiel 33, God speaking to his disobedient people. Ezekiel 33, 13, God speaking to his people. Who's got a problem with this? When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of his, which he has committed, he will die. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live, he shall not die. So he's talking about, hey, if you think you're good, and you think you're so good that you don't follow the Lord and you go wrong, you're in your sin. But if you've gone wrong and you understand that you can turn to God and be made right, then you're going to be okay. Yet, verse 17, your fellow citizens say the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. He says, here's how it works. If you think you're all good, you think you're all set, and so you go out and do whatever you want, you're going to die. But if you know you're wrong and you repent and turn to me, you will live. Yet, you know what you guys are saying? You're saying that you're not the problem, I am. When really, you're the problem, not me-eth, you-eth. He says, thank you. You're the problem. And yet, just like I said with the kids, it's so easy for us to forgive our sin, excuse our sin and our disobedience, blame outside forces, blame God, blame something else. You know, if you're driving and you've got to get somewhere, and that person in front of you is not appreciating that fact, and the speed limit is 55, and they're only going 50, what is their problem? Unless they're behind you, and they're trying to go 56 and you're going 55 and they're on your bumper and you're like, what is your problem? I'm doing the speed limit. What is your problem? Notice it's always the car behind you or in front of you. If the car's behind you, they are too fast. If it's in front of you, they are too slow. It's never you. You are going the exact right speed for the moment. Every man's speed limit is right in their own eyes. It's so easy to blame it on everyone else. And, oh, look what they did. Look what they did. Look what they're doing. Oh, you know, I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't. You know, I mean, I shouldn't have done that. But, you know, they were on my, ugh. So when people say, man, this world is so evil, say yes. And how have you contributed to that evil? Because we are the ones who have caused the evil of this world. The evil of this world is us. As Pogo said, we have met the enemy and he is us. And when so someone says, man, the world's just so evil. I thought God's a good God. He is. You're not. And how have you contributed evil to the world this week? How fast did you go to get here? Yes, exactly. We are the problem. We are the reason that these things happen. And we've been doing it for a long time. We've set a lot of things in motion. But for some, that's not enough of an explanation. Even if they're going to grant you, okay, yes, we've made a mess of things. Evil people do evil things and hurt other people. But that doesn't answer the question, why has he allowed that to continue? Why does he not step in and allow, and why does he not step in and stop evil people from doing evil things? You know, if you suffered abuse or you suffered crime, why did God sit back and let that happen? And it might sound a little bit like Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If we turn there, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verses 11 and following. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. It says because people, you know, they say crime doesn't pay. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it pays really well. Sometimes doing the wrong thing actually works. And good stuff can happen to you because you did the wrong thing. I remember there were times when I was growing up and, you know, I was the good boy, and I was a good church kid, and there were things I didn't do that my friends did, and they seemed to have more fun doing it than I had not doing it. And it was true. They sometimes had more fun in the short term. And it says, because people do the wrong thing and nothing bad happens to them, it says, therefore, they dive into it even more. Their hearts are fully given over to it. They're like, hey, that works. But Solomon says in the next verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly, but it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. And Solomon says, even though they seem to, in the short term, they seem to profit from it, I know that's a short-term thing. I know that that's not the long-term reality. And the long-term, it's not going to go well for them. The benefit that they gather will have a shelf life. It will end. It will not be indefinite. But because judgment is not judged immediately, because sin is not corrected immediately, the world just keeps going. And people say, hey, we can get away with it. It's not a problem. And people don't even think it's wrong. So why? If God is so good, if God is the good God that he claims to be, why does he allow that? Why does he allow the evil to go on uncorrected? And our answer, of course, is he is going to deal with it. And it's going to be a bad day for people when he does. For a lot of people, that day is coming and it's going to be bad. Turn to Isaiah 13. It's going to be a rough day. People say, why hasn't he done anything? He's going to. And that day is not a good day. Isaiah 13, 6 through 11. Isaiah 13, 6 through 11. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. It's a bad day. There's a great scene in The Lord of the Rings, and they did recreate it in the movie, where Frodo is upset with Gollum, and he wishes that Gollum had gotten what was coming to him. And Gandalf says to Frodo, be careful. Don't be quick to pass out judgment. And when people say, why hasn't God stepped in? We need to say, he's going to, and you don't know what you're asking for. Because when he steps in, he's going to do it in a big and complete way. They tell you, know, you ever read the stories of the stupid criminals? My favorite one was the guy. And I, as far as I know, it's a true story. I don't know. I was on the internet, so it's got to be true, right? Where the guy went in and held up a convenience store, and he did not have a weapon. And the clerk was on the money and kind of, I guess, took stock of the guy. And so he held up the convenience store, and the clerk said, no, I'm not going to give you the money. And so the guy called 911 to report the clerk. This guy, I'm holding up the store, and he's not giving me the money. We'll be right over and help you, sir. You wait there. We'll come help. He deserves to get caught, right? But the thing is, it's there's that thing of, boy, we want judgment. We want justice, but we don't remember what that's going to look like. And we have people who come in and say, why doesn't God step in and say, oh, you don't know what you're asking, because that day is coming. And it's going to be a fearsome day. And are you sure, because the police are coming, and are you sure you're not a suspect? Are you sure you're not part of the problem? Because when he comes to set everything right, he's going to set everything right. Not just the stuff that you don't like. And because it's going to be such a bad day, because it's going to be such a destructive day as he comes and finally deals with everything, we have 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why has he waited? Because he is being patient. Romans 9. Told you, there's a lot of verses, sorry. Romans 9, 22 and 23. Romans 9, 22 and 23. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Both of these verses say that God has been patient with the world, patient with evil people, because he wants to save people. He wants to show his mercy. He wants to allow people to be rescued. In fact, we have to reverse the whole premise of the question. Because the question is, if God is so good and if God is loving, why hasn't he dealt with evil? And the answer is, he has not dealt with evil yet because he is so loving. The delay in dealing with evil is proof of the fact that we have a very loving God. Think about it. Let's go back to where we started today in Genesis. He walks into the garden and Adam and Eve have put the whole stinking thing in motion. God knows where this act will lead. He knows how much suffering and death and wars and famines and everything is going to come out of this act. And what he should have done right there on the spot is dealt with it. Boom! And everything's going to be fine. Just destroy Adam and Eve. We're done. Punishment. Bam! Snuff them right out. We're all better. And there would be no evil. Except for the slightly inconvenient fact, there'd also be no us. No you, no your parents, no your grandparents, no anybody. But he's dealt with evil. But in his grace and mercy, he says, no, I've got people coming. I want them to be born. I want to love them. I want to die for them. So I'm going to put up with it. I'm going to endure it. I'm going to allow this to go because I am merciful and loving. We're going to let the human race go ahead. And he chose to endure and be patient because he loved us. And so people say, why is it so bad? Because God is waiting. And so it turns into an opportunity. If somebody says to you, if God is so good, why is there so much evil? Says, because he's waiting and he's looking for you. How are you contributing to the evil of the world? Are you still on the old creation or have you come to the new? Set aside the ways that make the world evil. Because, man, we're all contributing, right? Every time I am selfish, every time that I live the old man, what am I doing? I am adding to the suffering. I'm adding to the problems of this world. When I am selfish, when I am impatient, when I am self-righteous, when I follow my, what, desires, when I do what feels right for me, then I'm adding to the evil of this world and say, why is the world so evil? Well, I helped. And instead, he is being patient because he wants to save me, he wants to save you, he wants to save the world. And so he's holding back. But he is coming. And that answers the question. Why does stuff happen? Because we've messed things up and God has been patient with us and waiting us out to try to reach us. Now, we're not done. Romans 5. Because there's an implication for us. This is not merely an answer to a question. There's also implications for us in our living. James 5, 7 through 9. I meant James. I don't know why I said Romans. James. I know why I said Romans, because I'm tired. James 5, 7 through 9. I meant James. It's all your fault. James 5, 7 through 9. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Says, be patient the way he is being patient with us. The time is coming, but it's not here yet. So we need to seek to stop contributing to the lost creation by being part of the restoration, being remade by Christ. And as we are remade by Christ, as we are remade into the new creation instead of being part of the old creation, which is part of the problem, that's why we then have a preservative effect on our world, and that is why God called us salt and light. Because we bring into the world a difference, the new creation, the way that it ought to be, not the way that it is, and we represent the new creation that delays and preserves the decay of the old, which is under death, which is bringing about destruction. What is the old predicated on? Following our desires, doing what works for me, doing what is right in my own eyes. Instead, I walk into creation as a new creation, not looking out for me, not going for what works well for me, not pursuing my own desires, but instead being willing to die, being willing to give up myself, because that's why Christ came into the world, and he brought the new creation with him, not for himself, not doing what seemed best for him, but what was for others. One of the things that burns my heart the greatest is in our current American politicized culture that we as Christians are so often saying, my rights, don't impede upon me. And that's what the world's saying. When we say, no, it's not about our rights. We are here to represent the new creation, not the old. It is not about our ideology or about our belief system. It is about the one who came and is the new creature, and we are the new creation. And so we're not here for our rights. We're not here for what is best for us, for what works best for us, for what seems right to us. We're here for you, to give up our lives for you. And we become salt and light, and we are recognized by the world as being on a different creation than them. Therefore, be patient. We wait. It's too easy to want to call down judgment. But the judgment's going to be a bad day. Glorious for us, but a bad day. What is the response? We wait and we reach out to others and rescue them before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your patience with us, with our planet. Lord, on one hand, we are eager to see you. On one hand, we can't wait for everything to be set right. We can't wait for sin to be dealt with and evil to be eradicated. But Lord, on the other hand, we ask you to wait. We beg you for patience. We have friends, we have family, neighbors, members of our community who are not ready to meet you, who are under judgment, and they're not ready, so we ask you to wait. Wait to give us some more time to be salt and light. Wait to allow us to die for them. Wait to allow us to share the good news, that they might be saved as well. Thank you for your patience waiting this long. We pray that you might tarry just a bit more. Lord, give us an urgency to be patient and to reach out, to help them understand that the reason the world's this way is because you've been waiting, because you want them. That if bad things have happened to them, if they've suffered at the hands of this world, if they've suffered because of the sin that is in creation now, they may have doubted you. They may not even understand that you love them because of how much they've suffered. Help us to help them know that the reason you haven't dealt with it yet is because you're trying to give them a chance to know you, to know how much you love them, and that you died to forgive them so that they might never have to face the great and terrible day of the Lord. Give us an urgency as a church, as a member of this community, in our homes, in our workplaces, as we go about doing business, as we rub shoulders socially. May we be part of the new creation and not part of the evil, and demonstrate your love that they might come to know. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.